Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that we've heard of how you've been working in people's lives in the life of this fellowship. We pray, Father God, that you continue your work as we look into your word this morning. We pray that, Father, you would speak to us in accents that are clear and still, and that, Father, there would be something that would resonate with all of us that we might be able to take away and would be of benefit to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are continuing our journey through Luke chapter 22, and I made leaps and strides last time doing verses 1 to 30, and now I'm going back down to a snail's pace. We're just doing four verses this morning, verses 31 to 34. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. And whoever gets there first, please feel free to read the passage to us. So the scene is that Jesus and his disciples have just enjoyed the Passover, but Satan is on the warpath. He's already taken one man down in Judas. He's gunning for Jesus, but at this present moment in time, he's got Peter in his sights. And so the disciples depart from the room, having sung a hymn, one of the Hillel hymns, and are starting to walk towards the Mount of Olives. And it would seem to me that as they're talking, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now that term, sift, means to shake in a sieve, you know, all the impurities stay above and the good stuff falls below. But it also means by inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. By inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. So whereas a sieve might shake, it's the individual that gets shaken on the inside. And God is able to perform a work through that agitation. There's going to be this inner shaking of Peter, and he'll get to that place, that verge of overthrow, and his faith will be tested through this sifting process. Now, sifting is an agricultural term. We know that Israel was an agricultural economy at the time, because then it says sifting like wheat. And there were three steps. First of all, there was the harvesting, where you take a scythe and you would cut through all the wheat, and that would be gathered together. And then the second stage would be threshing. Threshing is where you separate the chaff from the edible grain. And what would happen is that the grain would be spread upon the floor and it would be beaten with a flail. That there is a picture of a flail. It's a long wooden pole with another bit of wood attached, usually by a piece of leather or something on top. And what would happen is you would beat the wheat with this flail and it would separate the chaff from the grain. Here's a picture of that actually happening. This is in Hungary, some Hungarian women using their flails to beat the wheat and separating the grain from the chaff. The other way that this threshing could happen is that you'd get animals to tread on the wheat, and the treading out of the animals would separate the chaff from the grain, and there we've got some animals doing the treading out of the grain as well. Quite often we read about the threshing happening in a barn in Scripture. And the reason they would do it in a barn is because there would be an actual stone floor there. And that would be a much harder surface, which would prove better than soil to be able to thresh the wheat. After the threshing process, you would have the winnowing process. And this is where the chaff is removed from the grain. Because although you've got the grain and the chaff separated, they're still mingled together. So there has to be a winnowing, a separating. And so what would happen is, you'd have a fork and you would put it into the chaff and the grain, throw up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away so only the grain would remain and the grain would fall to the ground. And I've got a lovely picture there of a guy with a fork, and he's throwing it in the air. The chaff is blown away, and the grain is falling below into a pile. Now, modern harvesting methods combine all three processes into one using a combine harvester, which both harvests the crops, separates the wheat and the chaff, and leaves you behind grain, which goes into a neighbouring truck. And there's a combine harvester, just in case you don't know what one looks like. But this is exactly what is going to happen to Peter. He is going to be sifted. He is going to be beaten over and over again by the enemy. There's going to be a separation of the grain and the chaff within Peter's heart. And there's going to be a winnowing process where the chaff is blown away, so only the good grain remains. And this is a process of that happens not just to Peter, but it can happen to any believer. It's not just Peter that is sifted. Any believer can be sifted. We see that Jesus was sifted when he went into the wilderness, and after 40 days, the enemy came and tempted him three times. That was a sifting process. We see it also in the book of Job. Job was sifted. And we also see it in the life of David when he was being pursued by Saul as well. And it's something, if you have not already experienced in your Christian walk, you could well experience. So this is an education for us all. And it is more than a trial. It is more than just a period of testing. You might have a problem with somebody at work, or you might have a problem financially, or you might have an issue in your life, but that's just a testing, a trial that happens for a short period of time. The sifting process is far more drawn out. It is far more than just experiencing the hardships of life. It's when the enemy has been given permission by the Lord to sift you, to root out the chaff and the bad areas of your life. I was reminded of John 12, verse 24, where it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So the farmer first separates the wheat from the chaff, and sorry, the grain from the chaff, and the grain falls to the ground. But then afterwards, that grain has to die before it can bear much fruit. And that's what's going to happen to us. The chaff of our flesh needs to be separated from us. The fallen part of our nature, the part of us that is not submitted to God, needs to be separated from us. Then we must fall to the ground and die before we can bear fruit. We need to die to the old man. We need to die to our old nature, our unregenerate nature, before we can bear fruit. And the Lord uses sifting to separate the chaff in our life from us, to bring about our death from our own abilities and enablings, and to prepare us for fruitfulness. And this is what's going to happen in Peter's life. So it starts off there in verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold." Peter had two names. He had Simon and he had Peter. Simon, his given name, and Peter, the name that was given to him by Jesus. And we can read about the name Peter that was given to him in Matthew 16. I'll just read that to you briefly. Matthew 16, verses 16 to 19. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Tremendous statement of faith and recognition of Jesus' messiahship. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Jesus had given Simon the name Peter after his declaration that Jesus was the Messiah. And this declaration was not an act that came of flesh and bone. This was an act that came as a result of the Spirit, as a result of a work of faith inside of him. And it is that same faith, it's upon that rock of faith and being Spirit-led that the church will be built. The church is built upon the principle of faith and being led by the Spirit, just as Peter was, as he made that statement there and then. A church cannot be built by flesh and blood. It can only be built through faith and the operation of the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, Simon is a picture of the old man when he was in the flesh, and Peter is a picture of the new man when Peter was acting in the Spirit. And it is the flesh that is going to be sifted. That's why Jesus says, Simon, Simon, instead of Peter, Peter, because it's the flesh that's going to be sifted and the chaff that is going to be driven away. Now, in Peter, there was both saving faith and there was unregenerate flesh. Just as there is in our life, there is saving faith and there is unregenerate flesh, that part of our fallen nature that has not yet been dealt with. And the sifting will separate the two. The saving faith will remain, but the unregenerate flesh will be removed, like chaff being blown away in the wind. Now, this is not Satan's first attack on the apostles. Last time we saw how he had come against Judas. And Judas had been completely removed. There was nothing of Judas that remained. That's because Judas was all chaff and no grain. He was all flesh, and there was no saving faith in him. That's why Judas was completely removed. But there was saving faith within Peter. That's why he wasn't possessed. That's why he could only be sifted. So we read on. Satan has desired to have you. What a fearful thing to be told by the Lord. Satan has desired to have you. And that word desired would better be translated demanded. The arrogance of the devil is such that he demands to sift a believer. And a better understanding of that word desired or demanded is the word extradition. Extradition is where one country demands of another country the release of a person that is protected within their borders into their power. And it might be for a good reason. You want to bring that person out from that country to a place of safety and to grant a pardon. Or it could be for a bad reason that you request extradition. You want to bring that person from that country into your country so you can torture them and punish them for a crime. And the sense there behind this word desire or demanded is that Satan wants to extradite Peter from the borders of Jesus' care and protection, from the Father's care and protection, so he can torture him and punish him. There's a very dark undertone to that word desired in my translation. The person with saving faith is under the guardianship and protection of the Almighty. And Peter was under the guardianship and the protection of the Almighty. And you too are under the guardianship and the protection of the Almighty if you have saving faith. But that doesn't make you immune from the hardships of life and the trials that you encounter from day by day. But that does mean that Satan cannot operate in your life without the Father's say. Satan cannot operate in your life without the Father's say. And likewise, Satan cannot operate in Peter's life unless the Father gives permission. And in this case, we know that he does. John 10, verses 27 to 30 reads, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, actually, when it says there, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, that word man is in italics. It's not in the original text. So actually, it would read, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. What that is saying is that you are secure in the Father's hand, and Satan can't pluck you out. The only way that he can ever have any access to you is if the Father gives permission. And the only way that Satan can have any access to Peter is if the Father grants permission. But all that while, Peter is still in the security of the Father's hand. It's important for us to recognize that we are secure in the Father's hands. Even if Satan buffets, it's because the Lord has permitted it, and he is ultimately in control. And Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. I have prayed for you. Satan wanted to crush Peter. No two ways about it. He wanted to crush, just as he crushed Judas, he wanted to crush Peter. And Peter would be tortured, but Peter would not be crushed. And not because of anything to do with Peter, but because Jesus had prayed for him. The reason that Peter would not be crushed is because Jesus had prayed for him. And Jesus' prayers, obviously, are very powerful. And you may ask, well, why did Jesus not pray for Judas then in that case? Which is a valid question. Well, Jesus did pray for Judas. But there was no saving faith to preserve. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. But if there was no faith within Judas, there was nothing there to preserve. So Judas was just caught away. Because there was saving faith within Peter, there was something to preserve him and hold him. Faith is the means by which we have access to the Father. Faith is the means by which we are able to hold onto the rock, which is Christ. Faith is the thing that anchors us in our relationship with God. And if we do not have faith, when the Satan comes, we'll be swept away. Faith is fundamental to our Christian walk and relationship. It must be nurtured, it must be fed, it must be encouraged to grow. If you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, when Satan comes, you will not only be tortured, you will be crushed. And we know the eventual end of Judas. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter's faith will falter, as we'll see in later studies. We'll see him deny the Lord 3 times. But his faith will not fail. And anybody that goes through a sifting process, you will find that your faith will falter. You will find there will be times of doubt, times of question, time when what you think you knew, you'll hold into question and you'll doubt. But your faith ultimately will not fail. Peter's faith was restored by the 3 questions that Jesus asked him at the end of the book of John. And in the same way, after the sifting process, your faith will be restored by the ministry of the Lord. Jesus knows our faith will falter, and he's not disappointed in us when our faith falters. He's not disappointed in us. He loves us. And he keeps us, and he sustains us, and he will ensure that our faith will not fail. He knows the degree and the measure to which we can be sifted. So why did the Father permit Satan to sift Peter? Why did he say yes? Why did he say yes instead of no? I mean, would you like if Satan started saying, well, I want to come and sift Hannah, or I want to come and sift James, or I want to come and sift Olga. Would you like the Father to say yes or no? I think we would all, in our rational mind, want God to say no. But why did God say yes? I think it's twofold. Number one, he wanted to accomplish a work in Peter, and sifting was going to be the means. Second of all, I think he wanted to accomplish a work in Satan as well. I'll explain to you what I mean. Through this process, Peter would be refined, and his service to God would be heightened. But through this process, Satan would be condemned. Remember, Satan is embittered against God. He has nothing but pure hatred for God. And Satan is equally embittered against all that belong to God. He is embittered against everybody in this room. He has nothing but hatred for us. And he seeks to destroy as many believers as is possible. Don't underestimate the force of the hatred that is motivating Satan in his actions towards us. And the only thing that stands between you and destruction is Jesus, our Good Shepherd. The only thing that stands between us and destruction is Jesus, our Good Shepherd. And just as David would wield a sling to slay the roaring lion that would seek to attack the sheep he was protecting, so Jesus Christ is able to ward off the roaring lion that would seek to devour us. True. As Satan seeks to destroy the believer through sifting, what he discovers is actually the believer's faith endures and the believer's faith is refined. And instead of trying to destroy the believer actually gets stronger and his relationship with the Lord gets closer and purer. And what this does is it serves just to condemn Satan even further, because he has no faith. He is all chaff and no grain. He is unyielding to God. There is utter rebellion within him. And so the believer's character proves to be the antithesis of Satan's character. The believer has a faith that is growing stronger, has a life that is becoming more yielded, has a life that's becoming more fruitful, whereas Satan's character is one of no faith, no yielding, and bears no fruit at all. And he is further condemned in his position through this process of sifting, so that when his judgment comes, it will be even greater. Peter didn't reject Jesus under the torture of sifting, but Satan rejected Jesus under a place of tremendous blessing in heaven. Two contrasting people. And Jesus says, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. That word converted would better be translated turning back or return. Once you turn back from this time of sifting, strengthen your brethren. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 2 verse 25. For you were a sheep going astray, but now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This lets Peter know that even before the sifting has begun, Peter will falter, Peter will go astray, Peter will deny, but Peter will return. There'll come a time when this sifting will come to an end. This time of crisis of faith, this time when you feel distant from the Lord, this season will have an end. And it's important for Peter to know that he will return, that this sifting will come to an end. Because when you're in the middle of a period of sifting, it feels as if there is no end in sight. You feel as if you're going to be in this place of torture forever. But it does not last forever. It will only last as long as the Lord determines and it accomplishes the work that God wants it to perform. Hosea 6, verses 1 to 2 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has smitten us, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will rise us up, and we will live in his sight. In the midst of a sifting process, that's the sort of verse that you hold on to. That though you are wounded, you will be bound up. Though you are smitten, it will come to an end. You will be healed, and you will be raised up. Lamentations 3, verses 27 to 32 from the Amplified Bible says, it is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of divine disciplinary dealings in his youth. Let him sit alone, uncomplaining and keeping silent in hope, because God has laid the yoke upon him for his benefit. Let him put his mouth in the dust in abject recognition of his unworthiness. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who smites him, even through his human agents. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, yet will he be moved to compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindness and tender mercy. For the Lord will not cast off forever. When you're going through a sifting process, you feel as if you've been cast off from the Lord, totally rejected. He feels so distant from you, but you will not be cast off forever. His loving kindness, his mercy, and his tender care will be restored to you. There is a time when the sifting will come to an end, and it's important for you to know that. And it says that once you are returned, once you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, interestingly, when Jesus came out of the wilderness, he was weakened, and he needed to be attended to by the angels. He needed to be strengthened. When Peter will come out of this sifting, he will be weakened, and he will need a period of recovery. And yet what Jesus says, instead of you being strengthened, what I want you to do is strengthen your brethren. What this is saying is that there is an equipping process that occurs through the process of sifting. Like grain is better placed to be used by the farmer after sifting, because it's there in its pure form, separated from all the rubbish, so a believer is in a better place to be used by the Father after the sifting. If you have gone through the sifting process, you are pure grain and you are better placed to be used by the Lord. Your faith is stronger in the Lord because through that sifting, you've stopped trusting in yourself. Your hold of the world has loosened because it has proven a counterfeit refuge during that time of sifting. You've run to the world, it hasn't proved reliable, so you've lost your faith in the world. And you come to the Lord more willingly after sifting because you've become weakened and you can't stand by yourself. You need to lean upon the Lord. There was a purpose and a calling for Peter that could only be carried out after he had first been sifted, after God's purposes had been achieved in Peter through this agitation, through this shaking. And we see this realized in the book of Acts. We saw in Matthew 16 how Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, and Peter used the keys of those kingdoms to unlock the gospel and the means for people to be filled by the Holy Spirit. First to the Jews in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, then to the Samaritans in Acts 8, and then to the Gentiles in Acts 10 through Cornelius and the vision. This sifting process was to equip and prepare Peter for that service that lie ahead, for the gospel to go out to the whole world and for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And what you will find is that if God takes you through a sifting process, it will refine you and it will purify you and it will prepare you for a greater act of service that lies ahead. There will be a calling behind. Elizabeth Elliot said, "The will of God is never exactly what you expect it to be. It may seem to be much worse, but in the end, it's going to be a lot better and a lot bigger. You're able to accomplish so much more for the Lord after the sifting than you ever were beforehand, just as Peter was." Now, what's Peter's response, his reaction to this tremendous statement by Jesus? Verse 33, "And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both into prison and into death." Here's a man who is self-assured. Here's a man who's self-confident. "I'm prepared. I'm ready for this sifting. Bring it on." That's what he's saying. "And if it means going to prison, I'll go to prison. If it means fighting to the death, I'll fight to the death." But that's exactly the part of Peter that needs to be dealt with. The bit that says, "I will," or I am ready. It's the I part of him that needs to be dealt with him. That part of self-belief, that self-confidence, the fact that I can do it in my own strength. He needs to recognize it's not about me, it's about the Lord. It's not about what I believe I can do, it's about having complete faith in the Lord and what he can do. It's not about me being able to fight to the death, it's about me dying so that the Lord can accomplish his work through me. There needs to be a fundamental shift in Peter's character. And you'll find that if God takes you through a sifting process, there is a fundamental shift in your perspective and your approach to the Lord. You are far more surrendered. Your self-belief dies. You no longer operate in the flesh to the degree that you did. You trust in the Lord, and he is able to work through you more effectively. You know, Peter was a tough northern fisherman. He was strong. He was loyal. He was full of this self-belief. But he was not ready for sifting, no matter what he said. He might have said, I am ready, but he is not ready for sifting. And the truth of the matter is, nobody is ready for sifting. There is no course you can go to. There is no sermon that you can listen to. There is no ground that you can lay down to prepare yourself for sifting. It always comes from the side. It always hits harder than you expect. And it is always more grueling and more enduring than you thought it would ever possibly be. Because what it's got to do, it's got to bring you to the end of yourself, to the end of your tether. Because it's only when you've come to the end of yourself will you truly start to lean upon and rely upon the Lord. You need to recognize that you are ultimately weak and unable to do anything outside of the Lord. But that weakness needs to be shown and exposed in your life before you put that trust and that confidence in the Lord. And that's the place that God needs to bring Peter to, that place of where his self-belief has died, and his self-confidence is completely removed, so that he knows that the only way he can accomplish anything is through the Lord. God needed to break Peter. That's what he needed to do. He needed to break a man. You see, God needs to break a man before he can use a man. He needs to remove the self-belief, as I said. He needs to expose the weakness. He needs to bring humility. There is nothing about humility in that statement that Peter makes. Only then, when Peter sees his utter inability to serve God in his own strength, will he rely upon the strength the Lord supplies. Charles Spurgeon said, whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. Whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. And we're going to see Peter in pieces, denying the Lord 3 times, absolutely devastated. Everything's lost, and he'll go back to fishing, all hope gone. But it's in that place of being completely broken that God can put him back together and use him. He needs to remove the I am from Peter. And so, verse 34. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall thrice deny that you know me. Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. Peter was ready to stand, to fight, to die. Jesus knew he would run, hide, and deny. We don't know who we truly are until we have been sifted by the devil. Sifting strips away all that we are, all of our facade. Sifting exposes our weak and frail shell. I'm just going to turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, I'm going to read from verse 31. When the Son of Man... No, 26. 31. Then says Jesus to them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, that all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, verily I say to you, that this night before the cock crow you shall deny me thrice. Peter said to him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. We see that self, that I am, that flesh nature within Peter that needs to be broken and removed, that needs to die. But it's not just Peter, it's the rest of the disciples as well. Likewise also said all the disciples. And it would seem to me as if all these disciples are going to go through this sifting process, but the scripture just focuses on Peter as the case study. He's going to turn around and strengthen his brethren. They're going to need to be recovered from this process, and Peter is going to be the one that's able to restore and help them as well. course, it's not just Peter that is sifted in Scripture. I mentioned before that Jesus was sifted when he went through the wilderness. And Job as well is perhaps the most, the highest level example in Scripture of the sifting process. Let's just turn to Job quickly. I mean, it's a whole book in itself, so we can't really go too much into it, but it's worth reading. In Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There wasn't anything to see that there was that wrong with Job at all. But if we were to jump down, we read about verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where come you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Now, friends like that, who needs enemies? But then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on his every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. What he's saying is, the reason that Job has faith in you, that he walks uprightly, is because you've blessed him so much. Take away those blessings, and you're going to see that there is no real faith there whatsoever. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. So suddenly calamity falls upon the life of Job, and we know it's at the hand of Satan. All of his servants are killed. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. Then he receives the second bit of bad news. Fire has fallen from heaven and all of his cattle, all of his livestock has been destroyed. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell you. Camels were a source of wealth. The more camels you had, the more wealthy you were. Not only was his servants taken, not only was his livestock taken, now his source of riches and wealth were taken. And while he was yet speaking, there came also, verse 18, another, and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. Now his family was taken from him. He lost his servants, his lost livestock, his wealth, and his family. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. His faith endured. Praise the Lord. It shows you the extent to which Satan is willing to go to try and destroy your faith, to strike all those things that are core to your life. And Job wasn't privileged to the heavenly perspective that we are privileged to. He didn't know about Satan requesting permission from God. He didn't even have the heads up that Peter had. Yet Job's faith remained, and Job's faith was refined. Now consider all that was sifted from him, his livestock, his servants, his wealth, his family. The Lord will permit Satan to strip you of everything if it will result upon you leaning upon the Lord and being made more fruitful. Sifting, again, is by inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. God will allow Satan to take you right to the verge, right to the edge of yourself. And Satan is well able to cause you to lose your job. Satan is well able to break up the relationships in your life. He is well able to cause you to have a split from Christian fellowship, all in the name of sifting. But it's permitted because the Lord knows that you trust in that job. You rely upon that relationship. Your confidence is in that church. And He wants your trust and your reliance and your confidence in Him. And He's willing to go, let you go to that extent that your faith would grow. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the place God wants us to get to the place where we're trusting in Him with all of our heart. And sifting is one of the methods that God uses to allow that to happen. Now, sifting usually is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And as I said before, it's not the same as a test or a trial. It's a prolonged period of time. It's a refiner's fire where your prayer sticks and your get thee behind me Satan's is not going to do any good whatsoever. Sifting is a tool that God uses to strip us of our self-belief and create a stronger belief in Jesus, to remove our flesh and create a deeper dependence on the Spirit, to shake us from our false confidences and create a deeper reliance upon the Lord and His Word, to bring us to our knees and create a more sincere humility before the throne of God. And when you're in it, you will think it will never end. It will send you through a maelstrom of emotions that you don't know how to handle. You'll try to hold on with all your strength, but all your past securities, all the things you used to hold on to keep you steady, will be like treacle, and they'll fall through your hands. You will not be able to hold on. You'll feel like you're sinking, and you cannot get up. You will feel isolated. You will feel utterly alone in your experience. Your faith will falter, but your faith will not fail, because throughout, God is in control. There will be an end. There will be a restoration. And beyond the sifting, there will be a higher calling to your life. You'll be able to strengthen your brethren. And if such a situation should arise in your life, I would bid you remember the words of God to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? It is only those who are highly prized and valued by God that he allows to be sifted by Satan. And believe you me, you are all highly prized, valued, and loved by the Lord. Amen. Father God, I pray that you would take these words and somehow lock them away in a corner of our mind, that they might come back to our remembrance should we face a time of sifting. Lord, there is no real preparation that we can make for a sifting. It will always hit us unexpectedly. But Lord, it would help us to know that it's not an unheard of phenomenon. And Lord, it will be helpful to us to know that there is a time when it will come to an end. And it's helpful to us to know that it's going to bring about a bountiful fruit of righteousness in our lives. Help us to be those who submit and yield ourselves to your hand. And whatever may come, say, Lord, thy will be done. Amen.